Good morning, everybody. That was nice. I like that. You beat me to it. Now I'll only say it once this time. All right, I am Caleb, and I'm so glad you're here. And whether you join us online or here in the room, we are going to be wrapping up our series, Cancel Culture. But I want to start with a little story for you. So in the early days of the Roman Empire, after Hannibal of Carthage had attacked one of Rome's allies and brought about a war that now Carthage was under the burden of, Rome didn't immediately send soldiers to go and support Carthage, and that made the senators of Carthage angry. Instead, they sent a delegation led by an ambassador, Quintus Fabius Maximus, and I feel like Tyler just saying it. I feel like Tyler right now. And he came before the senators of Carthage who were angered at Rome, and he asked them the question, was this attack on this Roman ally the work of Carthage itself or just the act of a rogue commander, Hannibal? The senators of Carthage, in anger, looked at him and said, what business is this of yours? And then Fabius Maximus took his toga, like a true Roman, in both of his hands and said, held before them war and peace. And he said, take what you will. Senators shouted back, you choose, we don't care. And so Fabius Maximus dropped one side of the toga and said, we give you war. Yeah. All right, so I'm telling that for two reasons. Number one, it's epic. And it gets me pumped up for a football game. I feel like I've just watched a gladiator, and I always wanted to start a sermon with an epic story. But also, I'm telling you that for a good reason, all right? The good reason is that Fabius Maximus in this story held a very significant role. He was filling a role that was very familiar and very significant in the Roman Empire. Specifically in the Roman Empire that Paul is going to be writing to in Corinthians. So you'll see here this picture on the screen. This is of Fabius Maximus before Carthage, and he's holding his toga in each hand. I don't know if you can see it clearly, but he's holding it in each hand and offering them war or peace, that it was in his hands. Now, this was a common role. Again, there wasn't air travel. It was difficult to move from place to place. So oftentimes, the Senate, or later on the Emperor of Rome, would send a representative, and that representative was an ambassador. Now, he held this role of an ambassador of Rome. Now, by the days of Paul, Rome is led by an emperor. And so what that meant to be an ambassador is that these ambassadors would be a representative of the emperor. To interact with the ambassador was to interact with the emperor of Rome. To hear what the ambassador had to say was to hear what the emperor of Rome had to say. And these ambassadors could be sent to all kinds of different events. We send ambassadors or delegations to things like the Olympics and sporting events. And there was things like that in the Roman Empire as well, even specifically in Corinth, the city that received this letter. But the most significant task, or one of the most significant tasks that could be assigned to one of these ambassadors would be to carry a message of reconciliation to a current stranger or even more common enemy of the Empire of Rome. And this ambassador of reconciliation would go and represent the emperor and offer to the current enemy of the emperor the opportunity to be reconciled, to become a friend of the emperor, for enemies to become friends. And they would do this through this common art that had developed in the Greek Empire, the art of persuasion, to make an appeal and to be persuasive in the way I present it in order that you would become convinced that what I am offering you is the right choice. So this role had happened throughout the Roman Empire. Corinth itself had a history with this. And what we're going to see is that when Paul wants to describe the mission of the community of God's people, the mission of a Christian in the world, he's going to take this very common, significant role in the world of their day, is going to set it in front of them and say, it's a lot like that. That's what he's going to say. These significant people who literally their ministry of reconciliation that these ambassadors would come on, just like it was for Fabius Maximus when he came there, life and death was found in the response to the message he carried. It was life or death. This is an important message. He carried the authority of the emperor, and Paul is going to say, your mission in the world is a lot like that. Like, listen even to some of the language. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. We're wrapping up the series, Cancel Culture, this week. And as we're coming to an end of that, we're in 5:11 through 21. So you can have that open if you got your Bible and just kind of track along with us as we interact with it. But listen to some of this language. At the start of this passage, 5:11, here's what Paul writes. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. And you might not immediately think, oh, that sounds like the role of these ambassadors. But actually, when you look at the verses just before this, Paul has explained, you know, Tyler mentioned last week the idea of Paul presenting eternal perspective. But Paul has just explained in 5 verse 9 and 10 that he recognizes that he and all the followers of Christ, there will be a day that they return back to the king to report to him what they have done with their lives. And he says this, that we will all come before the throne of God and we will make an account for our lives. And so we would think, oh, then Paul's going to try to rack up a bunch of good things he does. He's going to try to do a bunch of good works. But that's not what he says in response. He says this, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, let's stay on that previous one, we work hard to persuade others. I have this fearful responsibility. I'm going to come before the Lord, back before the king, and I'm going to report to him, what have I done? What have I invested my life in? And Paul's response is, my response is that we work hard to persuade others. This art of persuading people. Now, later on, he makes it even more clear that he has this role in mind when he says this, starting in verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That's the task, Paul says, he's been given. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. We'll come back to that later. Go to the next slide. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Just think for a second now. We often think that like these books of the Bible or the book of the Bible, the first thing we can tend to think is that this book one day floated down from heaven and landed on earth. And angels were standing around it and it glowed like it was amazing. And then we find out, well, that's not really the case. There's 66 books in here. But then we can also think these individual books like 2 Corinthians just kind of like dropped in the story and they just used really spiritual language and it just kind of like was really holy and all that. Well, it is holy and sacred, but the language of the Bible is very intentional. It's incarnational, which means it puts on the day and age in which it was written. And so when Paul says this, he's not just saying, oh yeah, a message of reconciliation. No. By the Spirit's inspiration, Paul is very intentionally using language to say, your role, my role in this world is the role of Fabius Maximus and all the ambassadors that have represented the emperor all over the empire. Our role is just like that. And our message is a message of reconciliation. For those who are strangers and enemies of the king to be restored to relationship with him. And he says this, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. All right, so we have this simple purpose statement. And it's funny, I kind of remember saying something like this about a year ago in another passage. But I guess it's because our purpose doesn't actually change. And here's our purpose. We exist to be ambassadors of Christ. Okay, so think about that. We exist to be ambassadors of Christ. Remember, the ambassador of Rome, to meet the ambassador was to meet the emperor. So we exist to be ambassadors of Christ, and we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation with God. And here's what I want us to recognize with that. As we're wrapping up this series, that the ministry of reconciliation, it is ultimately about people being reconciled in a relationship with God. Now, we've been dealing with cancel culture throughout this series. And the way in which, and not all the corporate versions of this, but like the very personal way that our culture is becoming more and more of a cancel culture, that we eliminate people from our lives, that either we become offended with or that we just find annoying, we just cut people out of our lives left and right. We've been seeing the way in which Christ has called us to something different. But what I don't want to do in the way we've been talking about cancel culture is have us think that the ministry of reconciliation is ultimately about me getting along with people. Because that's really a watered down version of that. In fact, everyone I know could be friends with me, and that wouldn't really be fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. Because ultimately, it's about reconciliation with God, not me. In fact, I'll just tell you right now, and I hope you all like me. I really do. It's my personality. I hope you all like me. But here's the deal. I would rather you be my enemy and God's friend than my friend and God's enemy. In the ministry of reconciliation, what we see, as we see this idea of what Paul is going to say our ministry is, it's going to be, yes, we do need to work. And we're going to see in this message even today that we'll never be able to fulfill this ministry in the lives of people that we hate. But the goal of the ministry of reconciliation is not just that everyone now, I get along with them. The goal is, in fact, that they would be reconciled to God. In fact, just recently, I had a situation in my life where I knew that there was a friend in my life that their relationship with God was out of alignment. It wasn't right. It was broken. But I knew that in order for me to address that, I was going to have to risk that they would become upset with me. And so what I was staring down is the two different versions of this ministry of reconciliation. Is the goal that they like me and we get along? Or is my ultimate desire that they would be reconciled to God? Now, I'm grateful that I chose this path and God saturated that conversation in grace, and it was good and ended well. But at times, if we're looking to just get along with everyone, then we'll miss the centerpiece of this ministry, that we want people to be reconciled to God. Now, in 11 through 21, and we can't look at all of it today, but we're going to look at a lot of it. Paul is just going to be showing different character traits or attributes of the kind of person who's actually living out this life as an ambassador of Christ. Let's go ahead and look at some of those, starting in verse 13. Paul says this, "If it seems we are crazy," for some of you are like, oh, good. That's good. People thought Paul was crazy. Everyone thinks I'm crazy. Now you can just say you fit in with Paul. All right. "If it seems," I'm talking to you, Sherry Yokes. All right. "If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit." Now, you don't have all this in front of you right now, but in the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, "The gospel that we preach, it is foolishness to people who are perishing. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, then to them the gospel is foolishness." I mean, think about it. I'm telling you that a guy then, just a guy that lived in Jerusalem, died and he rose again. If you don't believe that, it's foolishness. And Paul says, look, if we seem crazy, it's to bring glory to God. But if we are in our right minds, meaning that the message we proclaim to you and the life we live, it makes sense to you and it's brought you to an understanding of the truth of Jesus, then it's for your benefit that we're in our right minds. But here's what we see there, is that an ambassador of Christ lives for the glory of God and the benefit of others. An ambassador of Christ lives for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Now, who's missing from that life? Myself. And we'll get to that in a moment. But live for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And that's exactly when Fabius Maximus came there, he existed. He didn't even exist in that space. The only thing was that ambassador, when he was there, two groups were relevant. One is who he represented, and two was who was hearing his message. And he was there to glorify the emperor, and he was there to give the people in front of him an opportunity to benefit from this offer. Now, we'll see there's some differences between the messages and the message that we have. We'll get there in a few minutes. But we live for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Paul goes on in verse 14, and if you have your Bible, you keep following along with me. We're going straight through. 5:14a, Paul says this, "Either way, whether we seem crazy or in our right mind, either way, Christ's love controls us since we believe that Christ died for all." I mean, I think that Christ's love controls us, or if you heard it, Christ's love compels us. You know, language in the scripture that becomes familiar to us can often begin to lose its power for us. Oh yeah, Christ's love compels us. Think about how crazy that is. And so when you look at this, Christ died for all. So in this ministry that we have as Christ's ambassadors with this message of reconciliation, think about, and maybe you can't think of anyone, think about the person you most dislike in the world. All right, now stop thinking of me. Think of someone else. Just kidding. All right, think of the person you most dislike. You might even say, I actually can't stand this person, or I hate this person. Just be honest with yourself right now. Think about that. And I want to tell you, the Corinthians had someone come to mind as well. They had the people that were most difficult for them, that were most painful for them to have to interact with and all of this. And here's what Paul says. Christ died for all. And here's what we see. An ambassador of Christ is motivated by the love of Christ. Motivated by the love of Christ. That if I am going to live out this life as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, then ultimately my interaction with you has more to do with what Christ has done for you than what you have done to me. It's important for us to realize, like we, cancel culture says, I interact with the world based on what they have done to me. But an ambassador of Christ says, no, 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 there's something much more important for that than that. And it's this, what has Christ done for them? Because that is ultimately what motivates my interaction with the world around me, is not what they've done to me, but what Christ has done for them. And Paul says, the life of an ambassador of Christ, it's lived for the glory of God, for the benefit of others, and it is motivated by the love of Christ. The person we think of, the person we think of, it, we have to ask ourselves, what does Christ think of them? What has Christ done for them? What is Christ's heart for them? And it's ultimately that that we need to say, Lord, will you give me your heart for these difficult people in my life? And we've all got them, motivated by the love of Christ. And here's what's funny is, like, we're going through these things, glory of God, the benefit of others, and becoming like Christ in his love. And you think, well, yeah, don't we always talk about that? Here's, I wanted to say this. Yeah, we do always talk about that. You know why? Because 90% of what we're all supposed to do with our lives, we already know clearly from Scripture. We live to glorify God. We live to bear witness of the gospel to the world around us, and we live to become more like Jesus. I mean, it doesn't matter. Like, we all can tend to fixate on the 10% of all of our lives that's a little bit different. Where do we go to work? Where are we going to live geographically? Where should we buy a house at? All these things. But most of our life is already really clear, and it hinges on those three simple things. Glorify God, bear witness of the gospel to the world around us, and become like Jesus in our heart and in our life. All right, so we have these different attributes of an ambassador of Christ, and Paul keeps pushing into it. And I'll just tell you, this week as I've been looking into this passage, I don't really like it. Because Paul isn't just messing with the Corinthians in their lives, he's messing with me. And I don't really want Paul to mess with my life. But he does, and here's what he goes on in 5:14 through 15, he says this. We also believe, so not only do we believe Christ died for all, but we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, look at this, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I mean, there is a lot of stuff in here that is uncomfortable. But Paul says, not only did Christ die for everyone else, but in Christ's death, he died for them and I died with him. That's a weird idea. But Paul says, there was a whole life I was living, right? Where I was like, just like the world around me. And I was living and I was motivated by me. The center of my world was me. I lived for me. And then I died. And when I came to believe in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, I died and was resurrected. And the version of me that died was the me-centered life. And then I was raised. And I was raised to be like him and not like old me. And this new life, I no longer am to live for myself. But instead, we live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And so here's what we see. An ambassador of Christ doesn't live for themselves. I was thinking about this yesterday. Like, there's oftentimes we say, like, the kingdom of God or God's whole view, what Jesus has to say, it seems so upside down. It just seems upside down. Like, how the greatest among you is a servant of all. No, that's not true. What are you talking about, Jesus? That's upside down. But in reality, what we experience when we actually believe and begin to live according to this upside down kingdom of God, what we find out is actually it's our world that's upside down. It's our world that's upside down. And the reality is, and I know this, but I still struggle with it like crazy, that when I actually embrace the reality that my life is not about me, my life is way better. It is way freer. It is way more full of peace. When I realize my life is not about me, it is a freeing thing. But in order to do that, I have to believe something that looks upside down until you're doing it. That doesn't make any sense. How can the better life be one of self-denial? That doesn't make any sense until you do it. And then you realize, oh, I've been upside down my whole life. And this is actually the abundant, free life of peace, where I lay my life down for others. An ambassador of Christ doesn't live for themselves. And Paul is saying here, this new life we have, it's not about me. Paul had to have embraced that, right? Because Paul literally, by the time he writes Corinthians, he's been beaten and left for dead outside one city. He's been cast aside by all of his old friends in the religious world of the Pharisees. He has been drugged down streets, chased from city to city. He's been thrown in jail in Philippi. He had to have embraced that. And yet in the midst of that, he says things like, peace and joy are with me in all circumstances. What? Why? Because Paul recognized that the life of an ambassador of Christ is not lived for myself. It's for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And he continues on in verse 16 and 17. And one more aspect of what does it look like to be an ambassador of Christ? We see that we live for the glory of God and the benefit of others. We're motivated by the love of Christ. We don't live for ourselves. But then look at this in 16 and 17. He says this, so, since Christ died for all, since we've died to our old lives, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, Paul is kind of weaving two things together here. Because he's weaving together both what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. So what has happened for the Christian, that we've become a new creation, and the way in which we view others. So in this passage, he's both talking about the way we understand our own self and the way we view others. He's going to keep on building on that. We often think of this idea of being a new creation. And we just think about it in terms of, hey, you know what? I'm not who I used to be. And that's true. I am not defined by my past sins and my failures in the past. I am not defined by what happened to me in the past or my fears or whatever. I'm not defined by that. I am a new creation in Christ. I've been raised to life in Christ. And that is absolutely true. And we have to hold fast to that. And what does it actually mean to be a new creation, to be a new kind of human? It means exactly what we've been saying. It means to be a different kind of human in the world, one that doesn't live for myself, but lives for the glory of God and the benefit of others. One who's okay with seeming crazy if it means that I can appeal to others and persuade them to be reconciled to God. And ultimately what we see is that the ambassador of Christ sees people through the eyes of Christ. It's not what they've done for me, it's what Christ has done for them. And it's not how I view them, it's how does Christ view them. And the ongoing work in my life, at least, is like, hey, where's the gap between how Christ views that person and I view that person? And just so you know, guess who's right? Not me. Not me. not me. How does Christ view them? And Paul's speaking of all of this. And again, remember, he's not speaking of all these things just so that we can now get along again with the people we disliked on Facebook. They didn't have Facebook in Corinth, but they had plenty of arguments. Plenty of arguments, plenty of debates. Corinth was a city known for debate, known for picking sides. That's what Corinth was known for. But he's not just talking to them so that they can stop picking sides and arguing over which teacher they follow or which leader they follow. He's talking to them because the mission they have in life relies on not being people who cancel one another. It relies on being able to engage with others and persuade them to be reconciled to God. But here's the deal. I've been talking to you. This was everyone in Corinth, when they're reading all of this, they aren't like, oh, what's that mean? They knew about these ambassadors. They knew about this task that ambassadors would be entrusted with, to be messengers of reconciliation. This all made sense to them, was Paul saying it. The twist in the ministry that Paul describes is what the message is. See, when Fabius Maximus came to Carthage, or when any ambassador came to one of the enemies or strangers of Rome to form a new friendship, it was always at the cost of you. So I would come to you as an ambassador of Rome, and I would say to you that, do you want to become a friend of the empire, emperor and the empire? If you do, you're going to need to execute those rebels. If you do, you're going to need to pay this taxation rate. If you do, you're going to need to give this portion of your territory as a land grant to Rome. If you do, it's at your cost. And so here's where Paul drops the whole twist on this ministry. Look at this in verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God. All of this is a gift from God. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It was never really understood in that way. Wait, it's a gift from God to be reconciled, to become a friend of God. It's a gift from God. How can that be? And he goes on, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Stop there for a second and just recognize this. It's a gift. It's a gift. And this reconciliation is tied to no longer counting people's sins against them. So let me say something. If we're going to do this ministry of reconciliation in the midst of a cancel culture, it's going to be real hard for Caleb to share with someone a message of a God who doesn't count their sins against them while I count their sins against them. Our culture has become defined by outrage. It really has. It really has. And Corinth was as well. Point across the aisle and identify the thing that you hate about the person across from you. Decide why you despise your neighbor. And they're fighting. They don't even like Paul half the time. Paul says, you've forgotten something. You're coming with your list of grievances to people, and you're trying to pretend that you're going to share with them a gospel of a God who counts their sins not against them anymore. How can you do that while you bring your own record against them? That's why I'm saying it's impossible to separate me being a person of forgiveness and reconciliation in my relationship with you and then to try to actually be a minister of reconciliation with God. I can't. They're incongruent. They collide with one another. Paul goes on and says this, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. And hear the language there. What the message of reconciliation is, hey, just so you know, online, in the room, or when you talk to somebody, this is about coming back to what you were created for. You were created for a relationship with God. Come back to him. Receive the gift. And Paul wraps all of this ministry up, 1 through 5, everything we've looked at the last 5 weeks, he wraps it all up with this statement. He says this, for, which means this is connecting it back to everything that we've been looking at. The reason behind all of it is this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. See, the twist in our message of reconciliation is that we show up to a world that is strangers or enemies of our King, and we say to them, there is a way for you to be reconciled and to become a friend of God, but guess what? The King paid the price. Guess what? The King offers it as a free gift to you. It's right here. He paid the price. He made the offering. He made the sacrifice. It's for you. Our world is filled with people who are waiting to see Christ. They're waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, they don't know that. They're waiting to be restored to God, but they don't know that. What it looks like in their waiting is that they fill their life with this immoral stuff over here, or this unjust stuff, or they chase down the next money, the next relationship. They're chasing all these things. They fill their life with some addiction, something to lean upon to comfort their life. And they don't know it, but what the world is doing is waiting to be restored to relationship with God. And when I say that and I look at this passage, I can't help but say, actually, they're just waiting for us to do our job. You know, I hear a really common phrase. And the common phrase is that, you know, we really need God to do something in our country. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Of course we do. But I will say this, I don't know. I don't know if that's the best way for us to think about the way we engage with our world. We're waiting on God to do something in our country, because I think God already sent his son to die on the cross to reconcile us in relationship with him. He then gave us his spirit, resurrected us with new life, gave us a mission and a message that literally can resurrect people to life with him. And he sent us into the world. Part of me feels like God's already done something really important for this country. And our responsibility as those who have this responsibility for God, and we're gonna eventually stand before him once we're freed from realizing I gotta present all my good deeds before him. No. What I wanna do, I wanna stand before the Lord and I wanna say, Lord, I've worked hard to persuade others to believe the beautiful gospel that they could be reconciled to you as a free gift. When you came in today, you got one of these little cups with the plastic sheet over top. It's our communion cups. And so we're going to come to this time, and we're going to a song of worship in just a moment. But before we do, I want to just appeal to us that as we do this, reminding us that, and I always say this because I think communion is one of these opportunities we have to remind ourselves that we aren't just like this group of people in a room in Chuliota. We are a part of a global church and a historic church. For 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus Christ have received this. And so as we do it, what I want to draw our attention to today is exactly what Paul did. Let's first of all receive for ourselves this gift of God. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, restored in relationship with him. And as we do it, let's remember that in this cup, the blood of Christ, and in this bread, the body of Christ, that in remembering this, we're also reminding ourselves that the message we know according to this is a message for our world. So my appeal to us is, let's stop canceling people in our lives and let's pursue them. Let's fight the urge to hate others and instead let's ask Christ to fill us with his heart for them. We're going to a song of worship. And as we do that, as soon as I say amen, you can begin to receive communion. Take your time, even as the team sings. But there's a line in the song that says this. Show me, Lord. Show me who you are. Fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And what I want to do right now, I'm going to pray that prayer. But here's what I'm crazy enough to believe, is that we're not just going to say lyrics up there, but that God actually wants to answer that prayer. And I'm just going to pray that River Run, as a church family, that prayer, when we all sing it, it would actually be a prayer that we would pray with our hearts, and we would believe that God's going to respond to that, to show us who he really is, what he's done and who he is, that he would fill us with his heart. And now when we leave this place, that we would say, Lord, would you lead me in your love to those around me? Let's pray that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body and your blood, your body broken and your blood spilled for us, so that we who were far away could be brought near and made friends of God. And Lord Jesus, as we do this, we pray the prayer of this song, that Lord Jesus, show us who you are and what you've done. Fill us with your heart, not our own feelings, but fill us with your heart and take the reins of our life and lead us in your love to every single person around us. Because Lord Jesus, may we as River Run be known as ambassadors of Christ, with a beautiful, powerful message of reconciliation with God. In Jesus' name.